Yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus brings hope. And Lord, we're absolutely hopeless without you. And that's literally the thing. So, amen to that. So, Jesus brings hope. Got some nice pictures. If you fall asleep, look at the pictures. I find that if I've got the window behind, I see a silhouette of the person speaking, and sometimes it's a bit bright and my eyes close and then they don't open again. No excuses now. Keep awake. Look at the pictures. Weren't there some amazing testimonies? Wasn't that fabulous? Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's good to hear those good things going on and ongoing things. That our hope is producing something. I do object slightly, though, because my Christmas jumper was judged by an angel. It should be the other way around. We're supposed to be judging angels. So, but apart from that, been a good morning. Hope is more a noun than a verb. And we hear people say, I'm going to hope against hope. You cannot hope yourself into hopefulness. It's something that you get. Perhaps we could read this together. 1, 2, 3. And now abide, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. These three things, they're three gifts known as graces. Grace being an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope comes first. It's not the last resort. Hope is the shape that our faith should take. If we don't have a hope, then we can't have faith. Because what we got faith for? We have faith in God for something that he's giving us. And he gives us a hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. There you are, a nice glowing picture. There's a big long verse there, but we can read it. Let the word of God just dwell richly in you, it says in Colossians. So to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. God is at work in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we talk about Christmas time, we think of Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus gave us a further promise. He said, let's read it. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's a difference. You see, Emmanuel was with his disciples, but it was on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of Christ came into the church. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. Our destiny is glory. I remember learning by heart Romans 3:23, which said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we always used to emphasize the all have sinned bit. But our destiny is glory that we should not come short of. Sinning gets us short of the glory that God planned for us in eternity. So, going on. It's a bit slow, this. The door of hope. Now, if you notice, at one side of the door, it's dark and horrible. And the other side of the door, it's light and bright. And God opens a door of hope in the darkest of moments. If we look here, this is a quotation from Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God who lived out in his life God's relationship with his wife, the nation of Israel. And Hosea was told to go and marry a prostitute. And I'm sure the church at the time must have wondered why he was wandering around the red light district. I said, Hosea, what are you doing here? I thought you were a prophet of God. And this is the red light district. What are you doing here? I'm looking for a wife. And that wife proved unfaithful, just as the nation of Israel has. But look what God says here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will woo her. Come on. Will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Just a minute. The valley of Achor is the place, one place of national disaster. After the wonderful victory of Jericho, the people got overconfident. They sent a few people to fight the battle of Ai, but they failed because they had kept back. One person, a guy called Ahan, had kept back the first fruits of their victory. And God did not like that. It had polluted the whole nation. And it was a national disaster. You read about it in Joshua chapter 7. Anyway, as in the day, let's go, she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. What a transformation. A transformation of relationship. No longer are we to be servants, but we are to be corporately the bride of Christ. And there's another door here. I love this door. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, the book of Revelation is one of my favorite books, but I know a lot of people don't like it. All that fighting and all that judgment and stuff like that. But this book is incomplete without it. You see, in the book of Revelation, there is the restoration. In the last two chapters, there's the restoration of the first two chapters of Genesis. And God walking in perfect harmony with man. In fact, it says, the dwelling place of God it is with men. All that's happened in between, this book goes from eternity to eternity with a bit of time space in between. And we're living in that time space. But the book of Revelation is full of hope because we win. Good news, right? We win. I like winning. I don't like losing. So, on. Jesus said, talking of doors, I am the door. Nice picture, a bit kitsch, but anyway. He said, I am the door. Anyone who enters me will be saved. I will go in, will go in out, find pasture. Talks about the enemy who's come to destroy life. Going back into the Old Testament, very famous verse on hope. For I know the thoughts, go on, we can read this one. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, had an abject life. And yet he could find lots of hope. Lamentations, even after the invasion and people taken off into captivity, there he is, new every morning, your mercies are new to me. You see, hope is most wonderfully felt when we're in a disaster time. And this world is in a mess. The helmet of the hope of salvation. We're just going through a few verses and then there's stuff we need to do. And here is the helmet of the hope of salvation. As you can see, it's on his head. And let's read this verse. This is pretty good stuff. It's all pretty good stuff. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. That's good news, isn't it? Is that good news? I like that. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You see, the helmet covers our head because there's a battle that goes on in the mind. You see, when we come to Jesus, our spirits come back to life. We've been existing in a sort of deadness towards God. And then God lightly switches a light on inside us and our spirits come back to life. But there's still this battle going on in the mind or the soul area, the will, the emotions, the thoughts. That's where the battle is. And one of the things that we do in SOZO, I'm one of the members of the SOZO team here. I'm also a member of a SOZO team in Turkey as well. And it's about a complete package of salvation. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, you had Jesus brings transformation. And in Romans, it talks about by the renewing of your mind. That's part of our transformation process. And SOZO just, it's not counselling. It's just facilitating people hearing from God for themselves. And a lot of people find it difficult to hear from God. And you help people and then they can go away. And perhaps they've learned something. Not just what God has said to them, but how to listen to him. Because my friend Roland Evans says prayer is 90% listening. And if God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so we probably need to spend more time listening than we do talking. So the thing is, it's already happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. And this is so important. He's risen. He has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 is a brilliant apologetic for the resurrection, saying how significant, how important, how vital it is to our faith that Jesus is risen from the dead. This is what singles Jesus out from any other martyr that might have suffered for a cause, because none of them came back. He came back. This is the important thing. And our whole faith depends. And Paul says, if we, you know, if he's not risen, we are of all men most miserable. But we're not. We've got hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new person. A new creation has happened. All things have become new. We are renewed. So, a transformation has changed in the Son of God. He is no longer the only begotten. The only begotten died. He has become the firstborn of the dead, firstborn of many. And being firstborn, that means a second born and a multi-millionth born of which probably I am. And you are. And you can turn to each other and say, and you are, if you have Jesus within you. We're born again to eternal life. My eternal life has already begun. Because I can't die completely. My body may pack up and stuff. But we're here. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And maybe that this is a bit twee, this one. But anyway. He said, we have been made, God has made us alive to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And part of what we do in Sozo is sometimes we go into the courts of heaven to ask for a judgment. And we have Jesus, who is our advocate, to say, my blood has covered that sin. It's just one of the things that happens. But one of the things Smith Wigglesworth said was, I never saw man get anything from God on earth. What he meant by that, and it was the context of somebody who needed a healing, he said, I need to go in the spirit to the heavenly places where I am seated with Christ and ask for that healing and to bring it back and apply it. We need to remember that we've been, sometimes we forget about this. Sometimes we get so bogged down with stuff on earth that we forget that actually we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and there's places for us to go, questions to ask. We can just talk with Jesus in the heavenly places. In James it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Where do you go to ask of God? You go to where God is and ask him. Don't tell him. Ask him. So much of prayer is about asking questions. And he'll probably come back with a question because he's a bit Jewish. And you talk to a Jewish person and they will answer a question with a question. And in fact, Jesus did that on the road to Emmaus. It's question after question. Oh, why are you looking so miserable? Haven't you heard? Heard what? About, and so on and so forth. Question after question. But we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And this hope that we have, this is lovely. Come on, we read this one out. Beloved, now, when? Now. We are the children of God, but it's not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because we've got that hope within us, a hope of glory, we are being purified because we are looking forward to this new heaven, a new earth that's going to be created. That doesn't mean to say we hang around waiting for it to happen. We need to be busy. We'll come on to that in a minute. So, if this is all happening, why do we worry? We live in a fallen world and there's tough stuff going on. I was in Turkey when there was the attack in Paris, France, by IS. And you see the reaction of people running around, French president going here, there, everywhere. What is going on? But these guys, one of the things they're saying is that they were pronouncing judgment on the capital of prostitution and sexual immorality. Not that they had the right to pronounce the judgment, but actually the accusation was true. When I heard this news, the word came to my mind was reign of terror. And certainly these guys, their tactic is to bring fear and terror, to try and destroy our hope in Jesus. Fear is the enemy of our hope. And these guys are trying to do that. Now, at the time of the French Revolution, where there was a last reign of terror, Robespierre and Danton, the leaders of the French Revolution, they were secular humanists. They were trying to purge out of the human race all the impurities, all the people that they decided did not deserve to live because they were corrupting society, they sent to the guillotine. Unfortunately, it caught up with them and they ended up in the guillotine. But we need to look to ourselves. What is God saying in this? Why should we worry? Well, are we vulnerable in what we believe in our lifestyle that makes us vulnerable to these accusations and these attacks? And what should our attitude be towards these men? Because they are created in the image of God, like we are. And we need to be praying for them. They're operating under a deception, but they are still created in the image of God. And there are people of their number who are coming to faith in Jesus. And a lot of the things are happening because Jesus himself is appearing to them. And that's encouraging. But you see, Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body. After that, we have no more after that, there's no more they can do. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He's talking about having a fear of God. Psalm 112 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. And then in verse 7, which I think is fantastic, verse, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Now we look at the news, and most of it is bad. And sometimes I hear of stuff like this, and you get that sinking feeling. Well, I do. And I have to capture that sinking feeling and send it back to the pit of hell where it belongs. Because that's fear of man. That is fear of the person who can destroy this body. But I said earlier, eternal life's already begun. Can't be killed. Great quote from Bill Johnson. He said, don't threaten me with heaven. Because that's what this time can bring. There will be people who die. But for us who believe, who have that hope within us, for us, they're only threatening us with heaven, which is not really a threat. It's a delight. But you see, what is God doing? So, well, why? You know, certainly the leaders of the world have got no answer for these guys. But you see, it would not be the first time that God used what we perceive as an evil force to bring judgment on his people. judgment on the West. See, the book of Habakkuk's all about that. Habakkuk says to God, God, it's terrible here. And God said, yes, it's going to get worse. I'm going to bring over the Babylonians. Habakkuk says, no, you can't do that. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil. You can't have anything to do with that lot. They're really bad. God said, you better believe it. That's how it's going to be. And Habakkuk comes to a place where he says, whatever happens, I'm going to trust you, God. And that's what we need to be. When we see these things coming up on the news, we need to say, God, you're the one I'm fearing. You're the one I'm trusting. You're in God I put my trust, because there's no one else to turn to. And if God is going to use that, I mean, talk about mission field. We don't have to go to the mission field. The mission field's come here. Think about it. So what are we going to do? Well, we need to live from a resurrection perspective. Remember that we who have been born again, and if you haven't been born again, we'll pray for you at the end, because you need to be born again and live from that resurrection perspective that Jesus has conquered death. Yes, people still die at the moment, and the last enemy to be conquered will be death, but death has lost its sting. It is not permanent. Okay, so we live from a resurrection perspective. We can speak out because we have this hope. We have boldness of speech because it's a sure and certain hope of a resurrection from the dead. So I think that was a brilliant example that the town family gave, as somebody who's not sitting at the bus stop waiting for the next bus to heaven, but somebody's doing something. And Jesus said, you know, when these things happen, look up, because your redemption draws nigh, but also occupy, do business until I come. And God is expecting, Jesus is expecting to return to find a church that is busy doing good. Part of the church's preoccupation has been avoiding sin. We're not here to avoid sin. We're here to do good. And if we are doing good, we haven't got time to sin, so we don't need it. Do a bucket list. Great film. Morgan Freeman, Jack Nicholson, two terminally ill men in the hospital, write a list of the things they're going to do before they die. Great film, warm-hearted, lovely. And they achieved all their objectives, but not always in the way they expected. If you haven't seen it, worth a look. So, put your dreams. Perhaps in home groups during this week, you can do a bucket list. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? It's about Jesus went about doing good. He didn't go about avoiding sin. He didn't go about avoiding the devil. He just went about doing good, and the enemy reacted. But doing good was his preoccupation. What are you going to do? Good. Put your dreams in make a bucket list before you kick it. Hope. So we have a hope that is indestructible, because we have a Saviour who is indestructible. And in some ways, we have inherited that indestructibility because our eternal life has already begun. Hope. Now, I said Jeremiah was a great man for hope. And so I'd like one particular thing. When I was researching and preparing this talk, there was a particular verse that spoke out to me. And this is it. There is a hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. And I'd like, in closing, just to pray all together for those whose children have gone away from God. some of them who never have encountered God. Physical children, adopted children, spiritual children. Because God wants to bring them back. And this is a hope that we can have. I said hope's a noun. It's something that God gives us. And I'd like to pray with you. So if that verse is relevant to you, I'd like you to stand. And let's all pray. I'll pray out loud and just lift up your hands to God. Father God, I pray right now that you will bring those children back. Lord, our hearts join with your hearts. You are a father. You long to see your children return home. And Lord, we pray that you will build in us, give us a gift of hope to see that come about. Father, we pray that you will dispatch the angels to bring them back. Thank you that they are ministering spirits to be a help to us. And so, Father, we ask you, dispatch those angels, send them out to bring back those from our families that are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.